standalone kind of topical series, perhaps, as things arise this year. But this is where we like to camp out. We spent the first few months doing more topical kind of vision messages about what harvest could be from Scripture. But it's been my conviction and my training to work through books of the Bible. And so we're in the New Testament now, and as the Lord leads, we'll, unless he returns, and that would be incredible, we'll look into the Old Testament after we work through Luke, so that we get a really, hopefully, healthy diet of the entire canon of Scripture and what God has for us, and we'll see how it all ties together. We'll see how all of it points us to Jesus, every letter, every word, every sentence, every paragraph, every book. Here's the word this morning for us, if you're able to stand. We'll look here, Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 13 just to kind of refresh where we were last week, and then we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. So bear with me. Chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And then going down to verse 18 to pick it up where we left off last week. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. Verse 23. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." You may be seated. Yeah, join me in prayer if you would. Gracious Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning with tenderness, measure of confidence because of who you are and what you've done for us. But quite frankly, as we get to know you better through trusting in you and walking with you and digging into your word, we come before you with a bit of trepidation, with a great measure of awe. You are God, the true God, the only one. You are righteous and holy. You are powerful and majestic. You hold all things together, including our lives. And so, yes, we've come to joyously sing your name and to have our hearts aligned with you, but we do it just knowing that without you, we're lost. Without your mercy, we have zero hope. So, God, we know you're the one that controls our steps. You hold our future. And so we just ask that you would bless us this morning. We ask that we would know you better and that we would cling to your mercy in new ways. God, thank you for being in this place with us. Thank you for being present in our lives. And thank you for the life that we have in you. So God, I just lift up our time together. I lift up Harvest Kids. I pray that the boys and girls would have an incredible time in there, hearing your word, hearing of your love for them. And God, that you administer powerfully through the scriptures here in the gym as we turn our attention once again fully to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, I had one of those days as a dad where I felt like if I had one of those world's greatest dad mugs, it would be revoked. Like, I'm going to come and, you know, someone's going to find out and they're going to take this and they're going to smash it, or we're going to just hold that for a while. But I had a great meeting this particular day. It was over in Fort Pierre hanging out, having just a great time of connection. And it was one of the days that I pick up Rory from school. And so I needed to pick up Rory. And I was looking at my watch and I'm like, okay, cool. I got like 30 minutes, I'm good. And then, you know, conversation continued. I'm like, oh, I don't have 30 minutes now. I need to get moving. And so get in my vehicle, great meeting, leave the meeting, jump in the vehicle. I'm on 1806, and if you guys remember, they were repaving 1806. I think that's the road. And so I left there just like, okay, great. I know how much time I need to get to her school. I'm good. I'm cutting it close, but I'm going to be okay. Pull on 1806, cruising along, and the whole thing was like shut down. I don't know if you faced that at all back in the fall. And I'm like, we left Boston for many reasons, but one of them was to avoid stuff like this. Like, I don't want to sit in traffic. Like, what are we doing? So they had everything blocked down, and they had one of those shuttle cars that would zip people from like over here by the dam all the way over. And I'm like, oh my God. And I'm sitting there just tapping my toes, gripping the wheel, calling Kristen. She was out of pocket, out of the area. She's like, well, it's on you. And I'm like, all right. So finally, it's my turn to get shuttled through. I get shuttled through, and I want to speed so badly. But I learned my lesson because last summer, and some of you know the story, I got a ticket, and that was humbling, and I'm setting a great example here in Pierre. Anyway, so I'm like, nope, I'm doing the speed limit, and I'm like wildly late at this point. So I pull up to her school. There's a sweet teacher there with her. Normally, pickup line is chaos, right? There's like 8 trillion cars, you know, jockeying for position to get the kids. And I pull up. It's like a ghost town. And there's Rory on the hill looking at me. And I'm like, oh, man, she's coming down the hill, sassy and sweet, more sassy than sweet sometimes. She comes down, gets in the car. And I'm like, I'm so sorry, baby. I love you. I'm so sorry. And she's like, Daddy, you're late. And I'm like, I know. I'm like, as she's telling me that she's late, she's buckling her seatbelt, which is good, like safety first. She's buckling up, and as she's saying that, she says, Daddy, you forgot me. How did you forget me? I want to cry now. I was like, well, no, I didn't forget you. I promise you, I'll never forget you as long as I have life. Like, I'll never forget you. Daddy, you forgot me. How could you forget me? Some of us enter the gym this morning and we're like, why are we here? It's like 8 below out. It's windy. It's cold. We're walking through some things in life. And sometimes we feel like God has forgotten us. We just think, God, biblically, we know you're awesome and aware and you see and you know, but I feel unseen and completely forgotten in this moment. The people were waiting on God, as we talked about last week. For some 400 years, it seemed like God was very quiet. He certainly, as we were singing this morning, was working. He was active. But for a long season of time, they waited. Imagine many thought, yeah, we believe this, but I don't know. My faith is rattled. We know the promises of the Hebrew Scriptures, but will they come to fruition? Maybe God has forgotten us. He has not forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you, nor will he. Based on his characteristics and his attributes, it's an impossibility for God to be unaware of you and his kids. Amen. Daddy, how could you forget me? I didn't forget you, baby. Take this to heart this morning, and we'll dig into this further. God never forgets us. Not for a moment. So as you come back to Luke, we're looking at this couple initially, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest there ministering. His name was called up. He had the privilege of going into the temple to burn incense, which was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This incredible couple that was righteous in the eyes of God, faithful, devout, a couple of the faith, were waiting on the Lord, and they had sought him, and they'd prayed, and they were looking for his guidance and his provision in way of a child, and that response thus far hadn't come. So as Zechariah is there ministering and having this privileged position of worship, something that would only happen once, he has this great encounter that we began to look into last week. A God who is faithful, who is with us in the waiting, never forgets. And what we touched on, and I got so excited to lean into with you last week, was that the couple here that we're looking at initially in these opening pages, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the child that they would carry and give birth to, John the Baptist, was foretold and promised generations before. Malachi 3, verse 1. Isaiah 40, verse 3, talking about one who would come and blaze a trail and bring forth a pathway in the wilderness, making way and making the paths of the Lord straight, so that when Jesus came, the people might be prepared to receive him. The Lord hadn't forgotten the people, hadn't forgotten the promise of a Messiah and a messenger that would blaze that trail for Messiah Jesus to come. Let's look back at verse 13. Here in chapter 1, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying and praying and seeking God's heart about their infertility. Verse 7 lets us know that they were advanced in years, which is a pleasant way of saying they were old. They were beyond sort of child-rearing, child-conception stage, age-wise. Elizabeth was barren, and they were just, humanly speaking, beyond that season where it was even humanly possible, physically possible for them to conceive and have a child. Gabriel, though, breaks into the scene when Zechariah is doing his thing, leading the worship, and says, "Wait, don't be afraid, Zechariah." In other words, we'll see that this is a good message. This is a good interaction, for your prayer has been heard. Zechariah is probably thinking, "Wait, this prayer, we've been begging for a child all these years past, and it seemed like, humanly speaking, that wasn't going to come to fruition." But Gabriel's letting him know, your prayers were heard. Have this confidence knowing that as you follow Jesus and you trust Jesus and your faith is growing, when you seek him worshipfully through prayer, he hears us. His timing isn't always what I want it to be. His solutions aren't always the ones I think should come to fruition. But he's always right on time. He always hears his kids as we seek him in prayer. May that energize our prayer life, that we know, Lord, as I'm driving, I've got to commute, as I'm going off to work, and I'm just seeking you, or early in the morning when I rise to sing your praises and to meet with you in prayer, here in Pier, in Fort Pier, and wherever you call home, the God of the universe hears you. When I truly believe that and lean into that, it changes things drastically. Zechariah, this prayer you've lobbied and petitioned and brought before the Lord now perhaps isn't taking place because they're thinking, well, the answer is this. We're not going to have a child because we can't have a child now. Gabriel starts by saying, God heard you. Man, God's probably too busy. There's how many billions of people, the God of the universe is not like us. He doesn't get distracted like me when there's too much going on or when there's too many voices. He hears all of us clearly. As we've sought him in prayer this morning, others around the world have been seeking him in prayer, and he hears those prayers clearly. And he doesn't have to wait to hear those prayers. He's aware of all things and aware of the things that are on our hearts and in our minds. This is a God who is present, even when it doesn't seem like it. This is a God who longs to hear from you and from me. And Tim, does he care about my position, my situation? Absolutely. He cares about you and your position and your situation more than you do, as much as that's hard to believe. Zechariah, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. God will often lead us to places in life that are so beyond us. And not just a couple times a year, sometimes daily, weekly, monthly. He leads us to situations that we can't figure out or sort out so that we might rely on him. And so that as he leads and provides and gives you peace, sends you out with purpose, he might gain the glory. What God is doing here, though they didn't understand the timing, is positioning himself, his son to come, positioning John the Baptist to blaze that trail, to set the path. He was doing it in a way that could only be explained by God. There could be no mistake around Elizabeth's pregnancy, because there is no way. Luke, as we'll remember, was a beloved physician. He was a doctor. So he's giving us perspective here that would come from someone trained in medicine. When he gently says, hey, they were advanced in years, he's saying Elizabeth was postmenopausal. I'm staying in my lane. I am not a doctor, but my point is, humanly speaking, she could not conceive, carry, and give birth to a child unless Almighty God, the Great One, our Alpha and Omega, the Creator of life, our image, the one we're made to bear his image, unless God intervened and did something that only he could do, there would be no mistaking as to how John came about. And as we'll go further and as we look during Advent, there would be no mistaking around the arrival of Jesus, born of the Virgin. These are things that only God can do. These are ways and means and processes that only God could orchestrate. So when you feel unheard, when you feel forgotten, you're surely heard and not forgotten. In the middle of the night when I can't sleep and the Lord's just stirring my heart towards him and I'm just like, Lord, help me. He hears me at 2 a.m.? Yeah, he hears you. And what he does time and time again is he softens my will and my desires to mesh and match and align with his desires. There was a time in my life when I was younger, I felt like prayer was all but just sort of, this is what I want to happen. This is my will, God. Now kind of bend and bow to this. Let me lobby and position, and then you kind of like make it happen. The more I walk with the Lord, the more we look into Scripture, the more I realize that this prayer is this beautiful form of communication, the highest form of communication that sinful guys like me, like all of us, can have access to the living God and hear from him and speak and listen through the word and to seek him in this sort of thing. And the more I understand, and I don't understand much, is that he is softening us to his timing and his purpose and his direction. And I just want to say it's hard because we look at things, we're like, well, God, I do believe and I do trust you, but in my little brain, this seems illogical. Who am I, right, to give him counsel? He's not seeking me, and yet he desires to commune with us, to hear from us. His plans and his pathways, his timing, these cadences of the things that he's leading for us certainly don't make sense all the time. But in God's economy, they make sense for his glory and our ultimate good. He wants what is best for you. Will we trust him in the waiting? We trust him as we seek him and we look for solutions through him that seem to be a long way off. This is good news, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. Verse 18. How am I doing on time? Man, they blew out the clocks at the soccer or the basketball yesterday, so don't worry. I got my phone and a watch. I might even get a pocket watch. That would be cool. I'm going to bring that back. So verse 18. This is so raw, and this is so me. This is all of us. Zechariah, God's doing this great thing. You're going to have a child. You guys believed and you prayed, you sought God all of these years, and then that prayer probably subsidized, sort of just dissipated, is what I'm trying to say. And it wasn't sort of in the repertoire as it had been. We get to verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" This is a good translation into the English, but really at the heart of it, linguists of old, like Peterson and others, say really what is happening here is Zechariah is saying, "I'm supposed to believe this? Like, what? Okay, what are you saying? That doesn't make sense. That seems impossible. Like, I'm supposed to hear that and be like, what?" In other words, he's just saying, like, "I'm supposed to believe that and take you at your word. This is ridiculous." It'd be easy for me, like the guy in the goofy pants and the weird beard, and be like, "Hey, well, where was his faith?" You know, like, because we have the privilege of being here now. They had no indication that this would come to a fruition. I probably would have felt the same way. They believed God, and they sought him in prayer through the years. They worshiped him, but it seemed that their faith was rattled. Some of those times where we can pray, and we're like, yeah, we know where to pray. It's a key part of our worship, and I believe there's a God, and I believe in him, but my faith is pretty feeble and weak. I'm supposed to believe this? Verse 18, again, "For I am an old man." He's just, dude, are you kidding me? "And my wife is advanced in years." She's old too, translation. Verse 19, "The angel answered him, 'I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.'" Zechariah, do you understand? I am Gabriel, a messenger, an advocate of God's, a minister, an angelic minister of God's. I stand in his presence. And what it seems that Luke is trying to get to, he's saying, "I legit just left the full-orbed presence of God to come to speak to you in the temple to deliver a specific message from God to you." That'll put the hair on the back of your neck up. That'll capture your attention. Zechariah, I'm a set-apart, appointed angelic messenger, Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've come to deliver you a great message. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I just come back to it. Only God can do this. Only God can orchestrate this and ordain this and make it come to pass. But I don't want to leave our attention way back here. It's applicable always. The Word of God is relevant and timeless and applicable in all seasons, all ages. It never phases out. It's never past prime. It's always fresh. It's always on time. It's always vibrant. It's the living Word because the God of the universe lives. And he delivered that message of encouragement, and it was a message of rebuke. God's going to do this. But how many things do we walk through where God needs to do it? And what are some of the things that I'm wrestling with, that Kristen and I are wrestling with at home? What are some of the things that we're just trying to wrestle through that really the solution is to surrender more fully and say, "God, you direct it, and you guide it, and you open the door, and you provide, you change the heart. Like, this has to be you." And what are the things that we're holding on to internally, and maybe even externally in conversation, where we just sort of lost hope in the Lord and lost hope in the reality that he can do something different here, that he can bring change here, that he can rescue, that the wayward son or daughter, the grandkids that don't seem to, like, it seems to be just sort of this thought, they're like, "Yes, I believe, but my faith is rattled because I don't know if God's going to." I'm not going to poll the room or ask you to speak up here, but we have those things where we sort of lose our equilibrium, where we lose sight of who he is and what he's capable of. I'm just going to say this because this is already a little bit Pollyannish. The reality is there are some things that you're struggling with, and the Lord's going to open a door. He's going to answer. He's going to move on his timing, but it's going to look wildly different than anything you thought or anything you desired. And you have to, at the end of the day, trust completely that he is for you and his ways are right. So we'll see something and say, well, that's not good. And yet we don't fully understand what God's going to do. We don't fully understand why he redirected, why he sent us the curveball, why there was sort of the twist or turn along the way. So we fall back upon him and say, Lord, you've been so good. You've been so faithful. You've been so near. You've been so patient. And I will sing your praises, and I will seek your heart. I will leverage prayers unto you as worship, saying and demonstrating how great you are, how faithful you are, how dedicated I am to your ways, and how dependent I am upon you. We all have those things where we just think, man, am I forgotten? Man, I know what God can do because I've seen it through the pages of Scripture and I've experienced it personally. But I just don't know. I've lost a bit of faith. Doubt is creeping in. I'm Gabriel, verse 19. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. We mistake a delay from God at times as a complete no. Sometimes it is a no. There was a lag here in their perspective. A massive delay, way beyond. And yet, this great God, makes a way. You will be silent, unable to speak. You're going to be mute until the day that these things take place. They're going to take place in just the near future. But because you did not believe in my words, right, you're going to be mute, which will be fulfilled. These things will be fulfilled in their time. Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah. Typically, the priests would go in and perform these holy duties, these worshipful duties, and they did it with a bit of pace and urgency. It wasn't rushed, but there was sort of a timeline for it. And so he's in there now for a long time, and people are thinking, what in the world is going on in there? They're waiting for him outside during the prayer service, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. Verse 22, when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. He's gesturing and trying to work through, and he's doing sort of charades and whatnot, using sign language to the best of his ability to explain that he had this incredible encounter with a messenger of God about this incredible message, this truth that he and Elizabeth would carry a child. Verse 23, when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden. He goes home after his duty there in Jerusalem. They would have been there serving for 2 weeks. He goes back home to his community. He spends time with Elizabeth. And according to the promises of God and the miraculous ways of God, they conceive. make it make sense outside of God. You can't. Many of you have experienced things, you've experienced moments of life where you just say, God, you protected me from something. You led me down a pathway I wasn't desirous of. You opened a door. You closed something. Like, you experienced God in a tangible, powerful way, and you're in awe. You can think of those moments, and many of them, as I share this now, you're thinking of those moments where God and his faithfulness did things for his glory and for your good that only he could do, that only he could open. Doors that only he could close when it seemed like there was no other sort of pathway. Like, you've experienced the goodness and the power and provision of God and the faithfulness. Don't forget those moments. Don't forget those seasons. Don't forget the answered prayers. Don't forget. Write them down. Jot them down. Make a note on your phone. Grab a tablet or of two. Capture those moments and tell someone. Because I'm telling you, as much as we remember, it is easy to forget. It's easy to have an incredible year. We're like, Lord, unbelievable. Like, look at you. Like, God, you're amazing. And it's easy to have a year or years where you're like, you just forget. You lose sight. So that's why we need to be so tethered to him, like Elizabeth and Zechariah through prayer. We need to be so tethered to him, to the instruction of the word, like the word of God. We need it. It stabilizes us. It nourishes us. It reminds us more and more and over, it's about God and his kingdom and his faithfulness to us, that we get to be a part of what he's doing now and what he'll do in the future. We need the voice of God to us through the scriptures, and we need to connect with him in prayer. And we leave here today with the refreshment in memory and knowing that he hears us. He hears us. And he wants to hear from us. I'm all fired up. God did this. God promised this. And in the waiting, he didn't forget them, and he followed through on everything he said that he would do. So why would it be different now? Why would the promises of the Old Testament that haven't been fully fulfilled yet, why would it be any different? Why would he be faithful every step of the way and then cease to be faithful now? As God promised through Gabriel to Zechariah, you're going to have a child. You're going to call him John. And he goes home, and Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Praise God. Years of waiting, years of longing, years of just figuring that something else was going to happen and moving forward. God heard, and according to his timing and his purpose and the continued evolution of his kingdom, this promise came to fruition and a messenger would come through them to prepare the people to receive Jesus. Verse 25, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. So much of the identity of Elizabeth in some ways was caught up, and it wasn't just her, but it was caught up in whether or not a woman could conceive and have children. And some in that society would look and say, well, she must have done something wrong. She must have been unfaithful somewhere along the way. She must have sinned in some way, and this is sort of her lot in life, if you will. Not the case, for the record. But just the desire of wanting to see a family expand, but not to have that privilege in that way, weighed heavily on her. But the Lord's given us this gift. He looked on me. This is Luke capturing the thought process of Elizabeth. God looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. He's relieved me of this burden. Whatever shame was there, he's removed it. He's taken it from me. And this reality that we never dreamt possible was going to come to fruition. Daddy, how did you forget me? You forgot me. Do you not, what? No, baby. I didn't forget you. I'll never forget you. You were late. Yeah, I was late. It's going to happen again. Hasn't yet. Actually, we talked about it last night. You haven't been late. So, nope. By the grace of God, I won't be. How could you forget me? You guys aren't forgotten this morning. Not from the people in your corner, and most certainly not from Almighty God. I want to loop back just for the last couple minutes we have here. If we could go back to verse 13 or kind of look up there, and maybe if we could pop that back up on the screen. I'm not rude here. I like the screen. So the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. Zechariah is a name that is loaded with meaning. It means the Lord remembers, or Yahweh remembers. Do you think that's by accident? That God set this couple apart for his glory and his kingdom? Do you think it was by accident that his name was Zechariah? You're like, okay, quit giving us the retort. Of course, no. There's no mistake. Yahweh remembers. The Lord remembers. In the waiting, as we said last week and touched on, he's with us. He hears our prayers in the waiting, when we're waiting for the solution, for his guidance, for his closed door, his open door. The God of the universe remembers. Elizabeth, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. Elizabeth means my God is an oath. For our vernacular today, my God is faithful to his promise. Okay, I'm going to do it to you because I'm weird and annoying. Do you think that was a mistake? That God orchestrated all of this? That they were set apart? And we could trace things back to the Old Testament and shared names. But your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. because God is faithful to his word, to his promises. The Lord remembers, he knows you, he remembers you, he's walking with you on the highest of highs, those mountaintop moments, and as you wait, he is with you. Does he forget anything? Certainly not. Has he forgotten you? Certainly not. Yahweh, the Lord God, remembers, and he remembers his people, and he remembers his promise to us. Take that, the confidence of who God is, the consistency of who God is with his people. Be refreshed in the truth that he's a God that hears from us. Step forward with him with confidence over who he is and what he will do. And let's take strides of faith together, sharpening one another, befriending one another. As we looked at in week one, right, we highlighted sort of an application from the character, who Luke was, who is penning this text as moved of the Holy Spirit, and we traced some different things from the opening pages and from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul just says, Luke alone is with me. Others have left me, but Luke is there. He's been faithful. Let's pursue this Jesus, but let's do it in community together. Sort of the motto of Harvest Church is rooted in Christ, growing together. We want to be anchored in Jesus together, and we certainly want to mature and grow in the faith together as well. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you never forget us, that you remember, and not only do you remember your promises and your people, but you have the capability to lead the future and shape our hearts and do things that only you can do. You have that ability. It's not just that your heart is bent towards us, which it is. It's not just that you've made us the object of your love and affection, which you have, which is phenomenal. It's not just that you remember us, which is also just awesome and incredible. But you, as the sovereign Lord of the universe and the sovereign Lord of our lives, have the desire and the ability and the know-how and the plan to bring all things to fruition. You've known the end from the beginning, and you're leading it accordingly, and you allow us to be a part of it. Thanks for never taking your love away from us. Thank you for always having your attention and affection drawn towards us. Thank you for remembering and never forgetting us. Thank you for remembering your word and your promise and your covenant to your people. We trust, we wait, we pray, and we take steps forward together. God bless your people today, tonight, this week. Lord, as we pray through situations and as we seek your heart and your wisdom for things on the horizon, Lord, we just, day after day, we come before you. And so, Lord, I pray that our first step would just to be to pause and to listen and to pray, that we would trust that you hear, that your word would be our guide, that it would be a lamp unto our feet to order our steps and our future in a way that is of you, in a way that builds our faith, and that you would send us out to be your messengers, your ambassadors, your disciple makers. So bless your people today and this week, and we praise you for what you're doing in our lives and in this community. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys. Grateful for the word, grateful for the opportunity to dig in together a little bit this morning. We'll continue on in Luke next week.